And so talking to Pastor Weigel, I decided to bring this standalone lesson that I've studied out thoroughly before. Just wanted to share it with you guys. He thought it'd be good. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 5 and 6. While you're turning there, I wanted to talk to you about your having a proper attitude and understanding about Proverbs. A lot of people treat Proverbs like you can just take one verse by itself, pull it out, and that there's no context. There generally is a context. These things tend to be organized in sections in Proverbs according to topics, discussing various topics. And sometimes this is reflected in the chapter division, that the chapter actually is that section. Sometimes not, sometimes more than one chapter. But be conscious about what the verses are saying around it and see the flow of thought. Chapter 22 is a context. It's a subject. And the subject of chapter 22 is in verse 1, is that a good name is rather to be had than great wealth. The opposite, you know, to this is, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. This is kind of the antithesis. Verse 1 and verse 16 are kind of the thesis and the antithesis to chapter 22. The idea that making wealth your priority comes to a bad end, but having a good name, a good character, will bring you true wealth. And so much of this chapter talks about this in terms of good deeds and good words and bad deeds and bad words. And it's kind of organized that way. Chapter 22, 5 and 6, also another thing you need to watch out for is Hebrew. Remember, Proverbs is poetry in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, they often wrote in couplets, two lines together. 5 and 6 are a couplet. They're meant to be understood together. They're talking about same, you know, because often in these couplets, what they'll do is they'll make a statement about some subject, and then they'll make another statement, kind of rewording it, coming at it from a different angle in another line. And 5 and 6 are a couplet. They're talking about the same thing. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a couplet. Now, most people you talk to, especially about verse 6, I was surprised when I was studying this. I spent 3 months in seminary studying this passage. I wrote a 40-page paper on these two verses. I was surprised that there is very little said in commentaries about verse 6. In fact, a lot of the commentaries, you go to Proverbs, you go to chapter 22, and you try to find, hey, they don't have anything on verse 6. Nothing at all. You know, it's just not there. And the reason why is this causes a lot of anxiety for some people. The two most popular positions on this is either one that puts all the blame on parents for coming up bad and says, you know, like, if you raised your kids right, they'd be good now. If they're not, it's your fault. The other position is that, and this one has no basis at all in the scripture, but simply is a way of trying to not wholly deny the verse, but get around what it seems to be saying in their mind. They'll say, well, if you raise your kid right, then he'll come back. He'll return to the proper way, you know, later. That's not in the verse at all. what I wanted to talk, you know, I wanted to go through these verses and help you understand what they are saying, in fact. Verse 5 sets the groundwork, and it reveals to us that there are only two paths that you can walk in life. This is a this concept of life being a road is a concept that's dealt with repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. This word translated way is the Hebrew word derek, kind of like the American name Derek, D-E-R-E-K. And it's used 637 times in the Old Testament. And it's used either literally as a road, or it's used in the abstract to mean a way of life, your road of life, how you live. And verse 5 reveals to us that there are only two paths that you can walk. Only two. The first one is the way or the path of the froward. The froward individual. Froward. Anybody use that word anymore? No. This is the person who wanders away. Then you have the path of the person who keeps his soul. Keeping his soul is how it's translated here. That phrase, keeping his soul, can also be translated and is translated this way, save his life. At one point, David cries out to God to save his life, the exact same phrase in Hebrew as here translated, keeping his soul. Keeping his soul is discussed in the Old Testament, in the law. It says that the person who observes to do diligently, you know, the law of God, to follow God's words, will keep his soul, will save his life. And the person who is froward is the person who ignores the word of God and lives according to the dictates of his flesh. And it says that the danger with the life of the person who ignores the word of God is that there are, it says here, hooks and snares. Hooks and snares. You'll notice in your Bible, if you have a King James, that between thorns and snares, the word and is italicized. It's because it's not there in Hebrew. It's the word translated thorn can also mean hook. Hebrew didn't have a separate word from a thorn on the rose bush and the meat hook that Eli's sons would use to get the meat out of the pot. It's the same word. It's just the sharp pointy thing. So literally it's thorn snares. They're together. The lack of the and there is significant because it makes the connection between the two words stronger than our use of the word and. It's thorn snares. Now, if any of you are huntsmen or trappers, you may have heard of traps that incorporate nets that have hooks on them. I was reading both that they use these with, you know, some places use these with fish, some places use these with birds, that, you know, you have the nets, and everywhere where the lines come together, there's a hook there. And so if you can imagine, makes me cringe, the idea, you know, you have this net thrown on you, and any struggling at all, and suddenly you're getting all these hooks sinking into your flesh. And that's the picture. There are traps laid out for the lives of men and women who wander away from the Word of God. These are inherent to that. This isn't some alien judgment that God imposes on the person, but there are natural consequences that come with not doing things God's way. You know, it's like one time I chipped the head of a screwdriver because I tried to use it as a pry bar. Screwdrivers aren't meant to be used as pry bars. It even says that sometimes on the little label. You know, the whole thing of tempering of metal, thickness of metal, and everything. Why did it chip? Because I was using it contrary to its purpose. Well, you were created to live in accord with a relationship with God. You were created to do things God's way. That is how the universe was designed. So when you try to live contrary to the purpose for which you were made, one would naturally expect that there will be eventually, maybe not right away, but eventually, negative consequences that come with, you know, living contrary to that. There's a verse in Proverbs that says that there is a way that seems right in a man's own eyes, but the ways thereon, but the ways, the end... The end of the way thereof is death. The Bible says you follow sin long enough, it leads to death. You live a froward life, you will come under harm. But if you follow God's word, you don't. Now, this is not in anywhere talking about salvation. This is talking about receiving blessings in your life because you're doing it the right way, and receiving deficits because you're not. Here's the thing. There are lost people who live disciplined lives that are in accord with the way God says to live, who are experiencing the blessings thereof. You know, working hard and diligently is going to produce results whether you're lost or saved. Not giving in to excess, whether eating, drinking, or what have you, is going to produce positive results whether you're lost or you're saved. So what we're talking about here is the life that works and the life that doesn't. The life that will bring blessing and the life that will bring pain. So we have this groundwork in verse 5 established for us. Two paths of life. The life of the froward that ends in getting caught in traps that are set for your life. And the life of the one who follows the word of God, that he will be far from those traps. See, I remember one time someone was trying to tell me that AIDS wasn't a moral judgment from God. And I said, let me ask you a question. I said, all right. I said, barring a contaminated blood transfusion, I said, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do intravenous drugs. And my wife is the only person I've ever been with intimately, and she's the only person she's ever been with intimately. I said, what are the chances I'll ever get AIDS? If you bar the idea of a contaminated blood transfusion. I say that because I know a young man who died at 18 because he was a hemophiliac, and when he was 10 years old, he received a contaminated blood transfusion because that was before that they knew to test for AIDS, before they even knew it was around. And he ended up dying when he was 18 of it. So I put that to him and he said, well, never. I said, that's right. I said, there is a way of living that will protect you from getting cirrhosis of the liver. Drunks, you know, get cirrhosis of the liver. They kill their liver. They drink too much alcohol. There is a way of living that will keep you from having your veins collapse because you've been shooting up too much heroin. There's a way of living that will keep you from ending up talking like Ozzy Osbourne. That man is so thoroughly fried his head with drugs. My poor father, I have pity on him. I'm not trying to talk him down. But he's a perfect example of this. My father is 60. Let me see what year is this.
He's going to be 67 this year.
And he's basically been an invalid since he was in his 50s because of what he did to himself. All the drugs. He'll blame it on other things. He's had more than one case of organs shutting down, and he's losing his mind. He's not. It was so strange seeing him when I went back out to Washington. He's not the man who was my father when I was a child. He's hard to talk to because he doesn't make any sense. All of this, the consequences of the life he lived, destroyed himself. That's what this verse is talking about. Two paths, one that leads to destruction, one that preserves you from harm. Going on to verse 5. Now, having laid that groundwork, two paths in life, it now teaches us something in verse 6 about mankind in relation to these two paths. People want to focus on, this is a command that you're supposed to obey. If it's a command that you're supposed to obey, it's being very vague. I spent a very long time. It says, train up a child in the way he should go. And that, once again, this has nothing to do with the way that the King James is translated. It's not a poor choice on this part. It's a change in the way that we say things. We only say should when we mean you ought to do this. You know, you should do that. But we actually have some remnants of an older usage, but we don't use it that often. But we'll say, should you go to the store? But that usage isn't saying that you ought to go to the store. It's a form of the word shall. So this form is indicating not that this is the way the child, you know, must be trained, but it's saying shall, like shall. You know, it's talking about the future. It's nothing about ought to go. It's saying the way he shall go. Now, this is not a command, but it's talking about a principle. The word hanok here, you're right, there's no word hanok in there. Well, in Hebrew there is. train up. Very first word, hanok. You've heard of the Jewish holiday Hanukkah? Hanukkah is the noun form of this verb. And it means dedication. And you're going, wait, what does that have to do with training? Well, it doesn't mean exactly the same thing that we do. This verb, hanok, is the same verb translated in the law that when it says that when a man has dedicated his house, same verb. Solomon says that Solomon had finished dedicating the temple, same word. This word has the idea of not the beginning of a process, but the end. When something has been made ready for use. When something has been finished. We're not looking at the beginning of a... And I think part of what also kind of messes us up is the word child. It gives us a different impression than maybe the verb is, you know, than the verse is trying to talk about. We're not looking at the beginning of childhood. We're looking at its very end. The word translated child here does not necessarily mean a child as we think of a child like Ethan and William. This word in Hebrew is used all the way from Moses in the basket to the young men who fought with Abraham to free Lot. You know, David talking about his son Absalom, when Joab went and fought him, and he says, he asks about how Absalom is. He uses this word that's translated here, child. So this, and it's anir. And anir does not mean little child. It's more closely related to our idea of saying a young person. It was a very broad word. So this verse has in its focus the end. In Hebrew, it's Hanok la'anir darko. One of the ways that you can legitimately translate this is a young man dedicated to his path, or established on his path. Because this, the way he should go is literally just his way. Or actually let me see how does this go? Darko la'anir. Hanok la'anir. Alpik darko. Upon the mouth, yeah. Alpik is upon the mouth, upon his mouth, his way. Alpik darko. Upon the mouth of his way. And that sounds very strange in English, but what it means is upon the start of his path. So what we're talking about here is the beginning of adulthood, the beginning of being a full-grown person, making their own decisions, taking responsibility. So this is a principle, not a command. It's telling us something about us. And what's interesting is this has come to be realized by your people who study behavioral sciences. And that is, whoever you are, when you reach maturity, that's who you're going to be until you die. I just heard a comment on program the other day. They said by the time you're 5, most of your personality is already established. Heard a social worker say, by the time you're 12, or by the time your child is 12, either they have adopted your life view or they haven't, and that's it. God talks about, you know, chastening a child betimes, early. Why? Because the general character of a person gets established very early. And once it's settled, that's who they are. I have a relative. I'm not going to talk about, you know, exactly who he is, but he's a convicted child molester. And I bring him up not so you can go, oh, that's horrible. But he went to a therapist, and this is what the therapist said. He had court-ordered to go to a therapist. And this is what the therapist said. This is just who you are. You are always going to want this. You just have to learn how to deal with it. Not for me, but for my father, I've been to AA meetings. And hearing them saying, look, this is who you are. You just have to learn to deal with it. You have to learn to overcome those urges and just resist. You know what science has found out is what this verse was telling us centuries ago. That when people have established their character, that's who they are. And outside of the miraculous working of God, there is no hope for them.
If there was hope that the lost person could change, if there was hope for the person to change on their own, then Christ didn't need to die. The Bible says that the only way to overcome sin is through the power of Christ, relying on His power, not our own. You've heard me use the illustration of Peter before, walking on the water. Peter possessed no capacity in and of himself to walk on water. He had none. Anybody doubts that, you know, like, walk on water, see how it works for you. He knew that, but he saw Christ walking on the water. He had been under the ministry of Christ. He knew the claims of Christ, and he says to Christ, Lord, bid me come out to you. Bid me walk out to you. And Christ said, come. So how did he walk on the water? Was he suddenly, you know, a Buddhist monk practicing his Zen mind tricks, or a Jedi or something, where he's like, I really believe I can walk on water. Home. No. What happened was he received the word of Christ, reckoned that it was true, trusted in the power of Christ to make it so, and stepped out in faith. He knew he had no power to walk on water, but he was trusting that when his foot hit that water, that the power of Christ would uphold him. And it did. Why did he sink later? Because he started focusing on the fact that he can't walk on water. Rather than trusting in the Christ that can make it happen. So, you have a lost person who's just really wrecking their life. Do you just beat them over the head and say, man, you need to stop doing this stuff? They know. They already know that it's stupid to keep sucking on the crack pipe. They already know that it's stupid to take their paycheck straight to the liquor store. But they don't know how to stop. They've no idea how to make it happen. They find in themselves no power. The answer isn't to beat them harder. The answer is to take them to the one who can make it happen. The only way that you can free the addictive the person addicted to whatever sin it is, whether it's pornography or eating or drunkenness or drugs, or pick any sin you want, the only way to overcome that in their life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a principle to be understood about how the world works and how we operate. So, as parents, we ought to be more diligent, because we need to make sure we're presenting to our children the truth and praying for them. Man, there's a whole world set against them that wants them to go wrong. I was dealing with some people that their son was getting into bad behavior. I said, look, first thing first, I said, you're not monsters. Monsters end up in prison or shot by somebody. I said, but you're sitting here, you know, and your kids actually like you, so obviously you're not monsters. I said, so that means that you probably haven't done everything wrong. But the flip side to this is you are sinners. Likely in your parenting you have failed at times. If you see areas where you have failed your children, apologize. Ask for forgiveness. But don't try to take responsibility for their choices. They make choices. You can't force them to make choices. You can tempt them into sin by your bad behavior and by leading them wrong, but you can't make them choose.
I said, so be honest, examine where you failed, apologize, ask for forgiveness, point out the truth to them. I said, but realize that, you know, especially with their case, you know, this is you know, your grown son, and if this is a problem, if this is a lifestyle problem for him now, your beating him over the head with it isn't going to fix it. He needs Christ. Like, but he's already saved. And I'm like, getting saved doesn't keep you from sin, but it does connect you to a source that you can use to enable you to be free. There are things, oh my gosh, I was on the point of despair at one point in my life because there were certain sinful patterns in my life that I couldn't get free of. And I had already professed Christ. And I came to a point where I was studying it so thoroughly, what the Bible said about being saved. I was like, look, I said, either I'm saved or God's a liar. I've read everything that his word says about how to make peace with him. I said, the thing I'm not getting is how to be free from these sinful desires in my own heart. And someone said, how'd they put it? They basically said, you wouldn't be doing these things if you didn't want to. And I said, exactly. That's what I'm talking about. I want to do these things, and I want it to stop. I want my own heart to stop urging me to do the wrong thing. Tell me how to fix that. And it wasn't until Pastor Weigel that anybody ever told me how. Pastor Weigel pointed the way for me. Because I was making progress, but it was very haphazard progress, and I was really struggling within myself in great grief, hating myself because my renewed nature within me despised sin. I understood the anguish of the Apostle Paul, who will free me from the body of this death. I hated my sin. I didn't know how to get free. To be set free from it. And Pastor Weigel said something that started me on the way. I told him, I said, we were talking about this not too long ago, and I said, you pointed the way for me. I said, I had to study it out for myself to fully understand how to lay claim to the power of Christ in my life to free myself from sin. I said, but you pointed the way. And I said, and for that, I am absolutely always in your debt. Anything you ask, if I can do it, I'll do it. And you want to know how to be free from those sinful urges in your life? Peter walking on the water. You fill yourself with God's word. If Peter hadn't heard that command, would he have known that he should or could step, you know, how could he know he could step onto the water through the power of Christ if Christ had never said anything to him? You need to receive God's word. You know, how are you going to tell somebody how they ought, you know, how does the person know that they shouldn't put their finger in the fire unless someone tells them they ought not? So you first need that command. You first need that word showing you how to live. But then you need to understand. So you receive that, you hear it, you reckon that it's true, you agree with what it says, then you trust that God has the power to make this true in you. Then you step out, you yield to that command, stepping out in faith. You know what I do every morning? I plead with God for mercy and grace. God, one of the things I often say is, God, I'm going to face a lot of challenges today. I have no hope of meeting any of them successfully without you. You are the only one able to enable me
to meet today successfully.
Grant me your grace today that I can think right, that I can feel right, that I can do that which glorifies you. That's how you live the Christian life. You live the Christian life the same way you got saved.
It's so amazing. The Bible three times quotes, "The just shall live by faith." Why? Because it's not just how you get saved. It's how you walk that life, and it's how you get to the finish line. It takes Christ to put you on the path. It takes Christ to carry you down the path. It takes Christ to get you to the finish line. It's all about Him. And I'm going over. I'm sorry. Just getting excited about something. So I'll stop now. Hope you don't mind too much. All right. Thank you for your time. Hope this has been a blessing for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Pray be with Pastor Weigel. Bless his efforts. Send your spirit out with the preaching of your word. Work in each one of us. Use it, dear God, to work in each one of us, to transform us and shape us into the very image of your Son, that in all things your name might be glorified. Bless now, O Father. Amen.